friends. Good morning. My name is Stu, if I haven't met you. If you're visiting this morning or if you haven't been here in a while, welcome. It's wonderful that you are with us, and I hope that you're encouraged and edified as we gather this morning and sing and turn look to God's Word, which we're going to do now. Do keep your Bibles open there, Psalm 139. We're going to be working our way through that this morning. Welcome also if you're online. Great that you could be joining us as well. Now, I don't know if you're into pop music, but in the 1980s, the British pop band The Police, led by The Sting, were a bit of a hit group. And in 1983, they released a song called Every Breath You Take. I don't know if you remember it. The lyrics go like this. I won't sing it. I'll just say it. Oh, I might sing it, you know. Every breath you take. You know that one? Every move you make. Every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. And then this, it goes on. Every single day, every word you say, every game you play, every night you stay, I'll be watching you. And some people have interpreted these lyrics over the years to be a gentle little love song that Sting is singing to his lover. But actually, it's a song about a jilted lover stalking their ex, which makes it kind of creepy, doesn't it? It takes on a very different tone when you all of a sudden understand that that's what the lyrics are about. You know, every step you take, every breath you make, I'll be watching you. Every single day, I'll be watching you. Creepy. Anyway, this sermon series that we're doing this morning, over January, as Malcolm said, is called Songs of the Heart. And that's because the Psalms in the Old Testament were poems or songs written by God's people to be used in their praise and worship of God, either in the temple or in personal and private devotion to God. And we can see from the title of this psalm that Margaret's read out for it, it was a psalm written by King David, Israel's greatest Old Testament king, to be used by God's people in their worship of him. And you could say that Psalm 139 is the original version of The Police, Every Breath You Take. Because David is essentially saying in this psalm, every move I make, every step I take, every word I say, every single day, God is watching over me. And if that's the case, if this is the original version, I think The Police should be paying royalties to God for writing a hit song. But unlike The Police's version of Every Breath You Take, which has quite a sinister tone, Psalm 139 is quite the opposite. Because to have God watching over you and I 24/7 is not a scary thing. Because no, according to David, it's actually a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing to have God knowing you and watching over you and being with you. So let's take a look at the psalm together. Before we get into the detail, you'll see it's 24 verses broken up very nicely, very mathematically, to four lots of six. So we're going to look at each of those stanzas, those four sections of six verses. And they break down into these headings that I've titled the God All-Knowing, 1 to 6, God Ever-Present, 7 to 12, God All-Powerful, and finally, God All-Holy. So let's look at our first section, 1 to 6, God All-Knowing. And David begins the psalm, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. David knows God knows him intimately. And he repeats this idea over and over again in these first few verses. You see it in verse 1 and 2, God knows him. In verse 3, he discerns he's going out. He perceives what is going on. He is familiar with his ways. God has knowledge of him over and over again. This idea of knowing him, David reiterates. David's essentially saying, you know me perfectly, God, far beyond even how well I know myself. You know every action. You know my every thought. You know when I go out at 8 in the morning. You know when I come home at 11 at night. You are watching 24/7, and God knows all. David even goes on to say that God even knows the words before he speaks them. Even before David has formulated the thoughts in his mind, God knows them. In other words, God knows everything. Everything about you and me. Every thought, every word, every deed. Because God is all-knowing. Now, the term Christians sometimes use for this is omniscience. It comes from the Latin words omni, meaning all or always, science, being knowledge, omniscience, all-knowing. And for David, this knowledge that God has of him is too much, too wonderful to comprehend. He can't get his head around it. Now, I've been married to Liana for 27 years. I'm still learning things about her. I guess for those of you who've been married longer, that's your situation as well. God knows each and every one of us perfectly, intimately, and completely. No wonder David is blown away. Now, God's all-encompassing knowledge of us and our lives is both comforting and confronting. It's comforting because God knows all our needs. He knows our pain. He knows the things that we do and say to serve him and to help others that no one else sees. He knows the things we are struggling with that no one else knows about. But God's all-encompassing knowledge is also confronting, because there is nothing that we can keep secret from God. We think we can keep things secret from others, but we all have skeletons in the closet. Remember, we were talking about that before Christmas. But not so with God. He knows our skeletons. He knows them all. He knows what websites we look at, when we gossip or speak maliciously about others, every half-truth or lie that we tell to cover ourselves, every evil thought we've ever comprehended. God knows all. He's omniscient. But not only is God all-knowing, he's also ever-present. And that's what David turns to in our next few verses, 7 to 12. And in these verses, David tries to imagine a place that he can go to that God is not there, but he fails. Because God is everywhere. As Colin Buchanan sings, God is everywhere. There's no escaping him. And David considers these two vertical extremes, the heavens and the depths, or Sheol, as it says in the original. And God is there. Then he considers the two horizontal extremes of the world, the wings of the dawn and the far side of the sea. This is David's way of saying from the east to the west, because where does the dawn, the sun rise in the dawn? In the east. And relative to where David was living in Jerusalem, what is west of Jerusalem? The Mediterranean Sea. So David's saying from east to west, God is there. There's nowhere he can run to, nowhere he can go where God is not present. If we climbed to the top of Mount Everest, or if we took a submarine to the bottom of the Mindanao Trench in the Philippines, God would be there. If we drove out into the Simpson Desert or we sailed down to the Southern Ocean, God would be there. As the prophet Jonah found out, there is no place to run or hide from God. Distance is irrelevant to him because there is no place that he is not. And in verses 11 to 12, we see there's no escaping God even in the darkness. Even when we cannot see, God sees. It's like God has a pair of those military-grade night vision goggles, and he can see everything at night. Darkness is irrelevant to him. His eyes can pierce even the darkest night. For to God, night is like day and darkness like light. We call this omnipresence, always present. But notice that David is not fearful of God's presence. This knowledge of that God, David has of God, whether and that he's all-knowing and that he's all ever-present, is a wonderful comfort and blessing to David. See there in verse 9 and 10, he says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, what? Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You see, David knows God's knowledge and presence will not condemn him or judge him, but is there to guide him and hold on to him, to lead him and protect him and be with him. And I don't know if you heard this yourself, but for me, there's echoes here of Psalm 23, which says, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's constant presence for David is so comforting and assuring. He knows God is everywhere, and therefore he is safe, wherever he is, whatever is going on. And friends, for you and I who trust in the Lord Jesus, we too can know the comfort and the assurance of knowing God's omnipresence. No matter where we are or what we are going through. You may be feeling great loneliness because you are widowed or single or divorced, and you desperately miss the friendship and companionship and intimacy of being known by someone special. Or because of fractured relationships, you may be just as alone even though you are married or part of a family. You may be going through incredibly hard times where you feel like you are in the depths of despair or experiencing terrible darkness. But David's words here in Psalm 139 remind us there is one who knows you more intimately than even your spouse. And there is one who is with you even in your loneliest moments, your lowest ebbs, and your darkest places. For God is ever present. But not only is God all-knowing and ever-present, he is also all-powerful. We said it there in verses 13 to 16, and here David praises God that because he is so powerful, he's able to create life. In all its complexity and beauty, God can knit together the billions of cells that go up to making a beautiful baby in the womb. And when you think about it, the craftsmanship of a human being leaves a Swiss watch or a Ferrari motor car for dead. But it's not just that God is so powerful he can create us like this, but that he's able to know us in that moment, even before we are born. Even in the womb, the secret place, as David refers to it, we are not hidden from God. He knows us. And not only does that God create new life, he also sustains our life. Second by second, hour by hour, day by day, year by year. For David says, God determines the span of our lives. Even before we are born, he sets the days that we shall live. Now, David's not saying here that God is just some fortune teller able to tell our future. No, God is determining our future. There's no such thing as fate. There is only the personal work and hand of God at work. And so we see God is sovereign over our whole life, right from the beginning, all the way to the end, which he sees even before David has emerged from the womb. Now, friends, I think these verses have profound bearing for us today, because we live in a world that says your value, your personal value and worth comes only if you are successful or rich or beautiful or famous or you leave some type of legacy. And if you don't have any of these things, well, you're a nobody. Which is why we see people constantly striving to achieve these things that the world says determine whether you and your life has any value. And so we end up with these issues around careerism and materialism and creating social media profiles and their obsession with dieting and fashion and fitness. Often it's all about trying to be seen as someone who matters or who has influence or who's admired by others and looked up to. But the reality is 99% of us will never be rich or successful or beautiful or famous or have a significant legacy. So where does that leave you and me? Well, it's not surprising, is it, that we live in a time of unprecedented rates of depression and anxiety and suicide because people are scrambling to find value and worth in their life. But what these verses here in Psalm 139 show us is that you may not be famous or recognized or rich or beautiful, but you are intimately known and personally known by the creator of the universe. He made your innermost being. He knew you before you were even born. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And because you are a creation of the creator himself, that means you have inherent value and dignity and worth as a human being, period. Just because you are one of his. Your value and worth as a person comes from being a child of God, not from what our current culture determines. And so when you know and understand this truth like David did, it is oh so liberating. Because it frees you and me from being a slave to the cultural pressures to be trendy or to amass a wealth and fortune or to be well-known and have a significant social media following or to be beautiful or successful, which is just debilitating and stressful and anxiety-inducing. Trying to maintain that, trying to cultivate that. You can let go of all that knowing that my worth, your worth, is and value is found in being a child of God, designed, created, sustained, and blessed by the creator of the universe. Of course, these verses have much to say in our world that values life so cheaply that it tragically is willing to legalize abortion and euthanasia. You see, what these verses show us is that life begins in the womb, doesn't it? Not when we come out of the womb. You see, from the beginning, in the secret place, God knows us. You can't know a blob of cells, which is what the pro-choice advocates call a baby. You can't be in relationship with a product of conception, which is what they call it. No, you can only know a person, can't you? You can only be in relationship with another human being. And you see, that's what David is speaking of himself here in these verses. He's speaking of himself as a person in the womb, being known by God, even before he was born. And the tragic mistake our world makes is it fails to recognize that personhood starts the moment God creates us in the womb. But when our world dehumanizes the product of conception, when we depersonalize the child in the womb to a blob of cells, then suddenly abortion becomes acceptable, normal, and then legal. To the extent we have an estimated 60 to 80,000 children aborted in Australia each year. Now, to give you some perspective, we've lost about 8,500 people per year the last 2 years from COVID. Well, that's a tragedy. But that gives you some perspective. How different our world would be. How many more children's lives would be spared if people knew what David knew about the God who knows each and every one of us from the moment we were created. Now, our last stanza, verses 19 to 24, the tone of the psalm, I don't know if you picked this up when Margaret read to us this morning, the tone of the psalm takes a very different feel to it, a very different vibe. Because here, David goes from praising God for being all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, to declaring his anger, even his hatred towards the wicked. But notice, David is saying this not because the wicked are a threat to him, it's because of what the wicked do in relation to God. See in these verses, David says they misuse his name. They hate God. They rise up against him. They are his enemies. And because David knows how good God is, because he knows that he's the God who's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, David's jealous for God and his glory. And so he has this righteous anger towards those who oppose God and who are his enemies. Because the wonderful world that David was outlining in verses 1 to 18 has been blighted by the wicked people who oppose God. And friends, this is a great warning to anyone who continues to stand opposed to Jesus today. You see, on the day when God returns as judge and judges his enemies, his all-knowing, ever-present character will be a source of terror, not comfort, for those who oppose him. And God's judgment will be totally just and unequivocal, for he knows and he sees all, and therefore the truth will come out where we stand in relation to him. And the judgment will not be like that of any human court. No, unlike our court system, there will be no doubt about God's righteous judgment. It will be final, it will be truthful, and it will be terrible for those who are his enemies. But it brings us now to our final two verses. Because David is not just concerned for the wicked out there, David is also concerned for the wrong within himself, in here. And so he says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is anything offensive in any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." You see, because David knows that God is all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful, he knows that it is impossible to keep secrets from God. And so he asks God to do now and in the future what he's already done in the past in verse 1, which is to search him, to test him, to examine him, to see if there's anything offensive within him. And he does this for a reason, which is so that anything which is offensive to God might be exposed and that he might be led by God in another direction, in the way of everlasting. In the same way that I might invite my spell checker on my computer to expose my typing errors and bring them to my attention, David is calling on God to bring to light anything that is offensive to him, to God, anything that is offensive within him. And given that we know that David was guilty of adultery and deception and murder, this is an extremely bold prayer to pray, isn't it? But such is David's experience of God that he does not fear that which is exposed will lead to condemnation or judgment. But rather he has confidence that God will lead him in ways of righteousness and to everlasting. Now, how can this happen? How can David ask God to expose his sin and yet not face the same fate as the wicked? Well, friends, it's only because one day in the future, a true and better David is to come. One who is the perfect king of God's people. Who could pray this prayer and know for certain that if God were to search his heart, that he would find nothing offensive within him, but only a heart that does exactly the will of his Father. And this is exactly what Jesus prayed the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." For when Jesus prayed that prayer, he knew he was going to the cross to pay for all our offensive ways, all those things that would condemn us, all those things that ought to place us among the wicked. Christ died, and he took those things away. And in doing so, he paved the way for you and I to be led into the way of everlasting. And friends, when you and I understand, like David, that God is all-knowing and ever-present and all-powerful, we need to understand there is nothing you and I can hide from him. There is nothing about us that he does not see or hear or know or understand. And therefore, the only appropriate thing for you and I to do is to invite God to search our hearts and expose in us the things that we ought to confess, that we need to repent of, that we need to turn away from. But when your trust is in the true and better King, King Jesus, then you can do that with even greater confidence than King David did, knowing that you will not be condemned, because Christ has already condemned those things for you, nailing them to the cross once and for all. And when you know in Christ your offences before God have been taken away, all of a sudden knowing that God is all-knowing, ever-present and all-powerful is no longer a terrifying thing, but a comforting and assuring thing. Because the all-knowing God who knows you so intimately knows exactly what you need and what is necessary for your salvation. The ever-present God is always with you, not to condemn you, but to guide you and lead you in the way of everlasting. And the all-powerful God is not going to crush you. He's already crushed sin and Satan and death at the cross in and through his Son Jesus. And so as you and I hold fast to Jesus, may we know just how wondrous a thing it is to know that every move you make, every step you take, every single day, every word you say, God, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, is watching over you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a mighty and powerful and glorious God. You are all-powerful, you are all-knowing, you are ever-present. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that through Christ, that your power and majesty ought not be something we fear, but there is a comfort and assurance that you are with us always, guiding and leading us in the way of everlasting. Please, Lord, search us. Expose the offensive ways in us so that we might turn from them and follow Jesus, our true King, and that we might live lives that are honouring and pleasing of you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.